1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has in us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to understand this text, what it is that you have to say to us. Father, help us to know what it is that you have called us to, and why you have called us to it, and what it is that moves us to walk in this manner. Give us your Spirit, O Lord, and help us to see what you have for us in this letter. We plead for your mercy in all of this, in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the previous passages in 1 John chapter 4, which really stem from chapter 3. We looked last morning service at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, about how it is that we discern the Spirit of God. We remember in chapter 3, verse 24, John brings up this point, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so John gave us the criterion as to how we know that it is the Spirit of God who is in us, namely, by what we say about Christ. And in the evening service, we saw the love of God for us. John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." And everywhere in those four verses, verse 7 through 10, John spoke about how our call to love comes from our being from God. The fact that we have been saved from out of the world to be those who are born from God and now have this new life. And so now John proceeds to another quite closely related point. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, perhaps you might be tempted to think when we read this that John is being unnecessarily repetitive. That he's just saying the same thing over and over. Guys, love each other. Comment, comment, comment. Hey, guys, love each other. And there's certainly an element where he's really driving it home for us. But John is saying something more here than what he had said previously. He's certainly complimenting what he said previously, but now he has shifted his focus from our origin from God, as those who were born from God, now to God in us. So as we think about these verses, verses 11 through 16, there's one idea that we should come out with from this text, and it's this: God's love for us means also that he is working love in us. So, dear Christian, don't be stubborn and resist his work in you. Let me say that again. God's love for us means also that he is working love in us. So, Christian, don't be stubborn and resist his work of love in you. Now, we're going to see how this is true from our text through three points that will follow through. we'll look firstly at God's love for us. Secondly, at God's love in us. And finally, God's love among us. So we begin with God's love for us. Look down at verse 11 in your Bible. The Apostle John opens up this section with a familiar term. He calls us beloved. He says, "Beloved, let us love each other, because love is from God." Oh, that's verse 7. Sorry, paragraphs. Verse 11. "Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. When we look at verse 11 in our Bible, sometimes we can just read that and move along. But every one of those little words in there is significant for us. He begins his address in this related passage by reminding us of who we are. We are beloved. We are those who are loved by God. In the light of verses 9 through 10, we must recognize that this is who we are as Christians. Those who are loved by God. But look at the next word that he says, "Beloved, if." Maybe your translation says, "since God so loves us." When we read the word "if" in English, we might be thinking that he is introducing some kind of condition that may or may not be true. But really, what John is getting at through the context and through the particular way that he says this in the Greek is not that there's any debate about this. We should probably see this as since. He's assuming that it is true. "Beloved, since God has indeed loved us." This is a reality that is true. Maybe we might be tempted also to glance over that little word, "so." "Beloved, if God so loved us." This is the same word that is used in the most famous Bible passage ever, John 3:16. God so loved the world. And what it means is it's getting at the idea of manner. This is the manner in which God has loved us. And that raises the question, how has God loved us? You remember last week's evening sermon. God has loved us in this way, by sending Jesus, his Son, into the world. We remember in the context in verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." This is what love is, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. So what it means for John to say, "Beloved, since God has loved us in this way," what he's talking about here is the gospel. That we as Christians have been given new life. We've been born again to a living hope. We were those who were lost in the world, who loved sin and hated righteousness. Psalm 63a was a picture of us. And Jesus went into that world to rescue us from ourselves and from this righteous wrath, to give us new life, to give us second birth, to deal with our sins at the cross, that we would be brought into fellowship with God. This is how God has so loved us. And this is what John is talking about when he introduces our passage. If God has so loved us. Maybe there are some of us here this morning who wonder if God really does love us. maybe this week was particularly hard with the sin that you're struggling with. Maybe you lost it with the kids again. Maybe you lost it with the kids in your heart and didn't actually say anything. Maybe you lost in your battle with lust or your secret desires. And you wonder, can God still love a sinner like me? When John proceeds to say for us again, beloved, since God has loved you in this manner, he is driving home to us again, who are so often discouraged by our struggles with sin, that indeed it is true that God still loves us. That indeed it remains true that the cross of Christ did deal with that sin too. Remember 1 John chapter 3 when John is talking about the return of Christ and the fact that the incarnation was for the purpose of putting away our sins. He's not only talking about sin in general, but the sin struggles we face even this week and have faced even this morning. John is reminding you, dear Christian, that you are deeply loved by God, that you are still deeply loved by God, that his love has so rescued you from sin that it will not let go of you. You are his beloved. You belong to him. This text also shows that as those who are loved by God in this way, having received Christ, that we have a particular calling in our life. He says in verse 11, beloved, since God has so loved us, we ought also to love each other. This is a theme that John has hammered home time and time and time again throughout this letter. From the very beginning of this letter, he speaks about the necessity of our loving each other as Christians. So what's different here? What makes this particular call special in this context? How does John explain why it is that we should love each other? Last week it was because of where we were from. That we are those who are from God, who have been rescued from the spirit of Antichrist, who've been rescued from false doctrine and believing the lie. As those who have been rescued from being those who are in the world, following after the desires of the world. What John says here is nothing short of significant. Our call to love each other has its rationale from what God is doing in us. And I want you to highlight in your mind that word is. What God is doing in us. This brings us to our second point. God's love in us. If you look down at your Bible, John says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. Now, it might seem rather odd for us to see this transition from, on the one hand, John telling us we've been loved by God, and on the other hand, calling us to love each other, and all of a sudden he starts bringing up, oh, we've never seen God before. Might seem like a little bit of whiplash. But what he's doing by this is he's raising an important point for the Christians. Remember, in 1 John, John is writing to Christians who are dealing with a church split. There were believers, and then there were those who followed after a heresy that taught a different Jesus and a different gospel and received a different spirit. They made all kinds of spiritual claims. And so, when in the wake of this church split, maybe some of the Christians might be wondering about how it is we can know that we really are from God. This has been what John has been dealing with throughout this letter. This is how we know. By this we know. By this we know. So John is by introducing this, also introducing a particular problem they have been, may have been facing. How do we know, since we can't see God, how do we know that we really have him, that he's really among us and not them over there? Because they claim to be with God. Perhaps they had even claimed to have seen God. So how do we know that God really loves us particularly? And how do we know that we are the right recipients of this call to love each other? John says, no one has seen God. I think this is an important statement also about God as we reflect on who he is. This God is invisible, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:17, the immortal and invisible God, and in chapter 6, verse 16. And this God is not only invisible, but we are not capable as finite creatures of beholding him as he is in himself. He is the infinite and eternal, unchangeable God. We have finite eyes that see only created things. And indeed, we cannot see him also because he is holy. We are sinners. Remember that episode when Moses, in the cleft of the rock, calls God, "Show me your glory." God says, "You cannot see my face and live." God is indeed invisible to us. So how can we know that we know this God who is invisible? This God that no one has seen at any time. How do we know that God is among us and therefore that we are the recipients of his love? John gave us reasons last week. He gives us more reasons this week. Look down at verse 12. He says this: no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. God abides in us. The way that we see God in our midst is by what he is doing in us. Think about that for a minute. The way that John assures his readers who want to know if they are in this God whom they cannot see is he shows them, if you are loving each other, then you can be assured that God, his love, is being perfected in us. That it is his person who is abiding in us. It is God who lives within us. So we must also recognize that indeed as Christians there are times where we don't walk in this love. We would be wrong to interpret John to be saying that the presence of God in your life salvifically is determined based upon how you act. No, God, as we saw last week, rescues us from the world and brings us to himself and keeps us. What John is saying here is that we know that God is in our midst by the fruit that he's producing in us. We know that God is with us and that therefore he loves us because we're loving each other. He says this: if we love one another, then what's true is that God is abiding in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now, I think that that phrase is rather important for understanding this text. Note that when we love each other, what's actually going on behind the scenes as we are seeking to love one another as the body of Christ and as individual Christians, what's really going on is God's love is operative within us in sanctification. He's causing us to grow and walk and resemble his own character. And so when we love each other, what we're really seeing is God, his love working in us. When he says here in verse 12 that his love has been perfected in us. We ought not to understand this to mean perfection like we think of it, as in absolute sinlessness. The word in the Greek is from teleao, where we get the idea not so much of absolute sinless perfection, but completion, full maturity. If you will, a flower that is in full bloom. This is the idea here. When you and I are living in love toward each other, what we are witnessing is God's salvific love and sanctification coming to fruition, coming to maturation, coming to its completion and intended result. So we ought not to, as we seek to love each other, think that we can do a certain work of love and pat ourselves on the back as if it was entirely from us. No, what's really going on is God is using you in the life of the church to sanctify you. Friends, this is what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, when he says that he is striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Friends, the salvation that we have been called into is a salvation that involves sanctification and the full transformation of our lives. And it is not the type of salvation where we are, on the one hand, justified before God, but then left to ourselves to figure the Christian life out as if it was all up to us, as if we were put under another covenant of works. What we have in this text is a promise that as we are seeking to love each other, God is at work, molding us, shaping us, moving us, convicting us, challenging us. His love toward us is operative in us to make us lovely, loving people. I can't think of a better motivator to love one another than the fact that God is sanctifying us. Friends, love is hard. As a new dad, I'm learning that love is very hard. It's hard sometimes to get up in the middle of the night to take care of my son. Maybe you parents have experienced that too. You'd much rather get a full night's sleep. And when you hear that cry, you get tempted to lose your patience inside of your mind. Sometimes it's hard to love our children as they grow up and make foolish decisions. It's hard for us not to lash out at them. It's hard to love people who hurt us deeply. But when we think about this high calling that you have as a Christian, to reflect the love that you have been loved with, realize that what John is doing here is he's moving from God's love for us in the gospel to now what God is doing in us in sanctification. We are not left to try harder and try harder as if we didn't have the Spirit of God. We have a clear promise. God is with us as we seek to strive to love each other. And it is Him that we are witnessing when we walk in obedience. Dear Christian, I wonder sometimes too if you struggle with where is God in my life? I can't see Him. I struggle and I find so much darkness in my life. What John is showing us here is that one of the ways that we see God's work in our life is in what He's doing in us and what He's doing in the life of the church. Dear Christian, we are called to love each other from out of the promise and the security that we have in knowing that God is at work in us and He will bring the work that He started in us to completion. His love is perfected in us. But look at what else he says. Not only do we know that we have God in our midst by our love for each other, but he says more than this. He says in verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." This is how we know that this invisible God that we can't see really lives inside of us. Because he has given us of his Spirit. We remember last week that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's presence in our life, is indicated by what we believe about Jesus Christ. That if we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's the Spirit of God in us. When we believe the truth of the gospel, and it's not merely the words of our mouth, but the confession of our heart and our lives and the allegiance of our heart, that's the Spirit of God in us. The Apostle John is making a similar point here. He mentions that we know that God lives in us by his Spirit, and he continues with the connector in verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So in other words, one of the other ways that we can know that God's Spirit lives in us and that we really have been loved by God is by asking the question, have you believed in Jesus? The real Jesus. The Jesus that John preached, the only begotten Son who is at the Father's side, who is God himself together with the Father and the Spirit, who was sent by the Father into the world to become a true man of the Virgin Mary. Have you believed on him who was crucified, buried, and risen on the third day? Have you trusted him for your salvation? If you have, that is the Spirit of God. And you can know that you abide in God, and that you have received his salvation and his gracious love. What's the connection, though? Why does John bring up this work of God in us, in love, in sanctification, and now bring up the Spirit's work of our confession of doctrinal orthodoxy about Christ, the Trinity, and the gospel? What the connection is that all of those who confess the true Christ, they'll never walk away the same. All of those who have seen the gospel for what it is and have embraced it can't walk away the same. Because those of us who have been justified in Christ also go on to be those who are sanctified in Christ. This is not what the Apostle Paul does in almost all of his letters. He describes the salvation that we have in Jesus and calls us to live in the light of it. Think of texts like Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. How can we who have died to sin now live in it? Having been buried with him in baptism, we are raised to newness of life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. By grace through faith we've been saved, and this is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Proceeds in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the connection here for us is that doctrine, believing on Christ, the true Christ, and trusting in him, will always result not only in the open profession of the true faith, but it will always be accompanied by love of the brethren. There's a lot of people today among my generation, mostly young men perhaps, who love doctrine. And that's good. We should love what the Word says. We should strive to be precise in our understanding of the Word and what it teaches. But I think sometimes there can be a temptation to, on the one hand, do theology outside of the context of loving in the body of Christ. This passage shows us the intimate connection between our calling as all Christians are to read and study the word and to do so within the life of the church, within the love of the body of Christ. So these are the evidences of knowing God then, that God is at work in us in bringing about love in us, that we confess the truth of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So where does that lead us? What does this text have to say, not just to individuals, but to churches? How does 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, engage with bodies of believers, congregations, presbyteries, synods? This brings us to our third and final point, God's love among us. Perhaps you've noticed in our passage a phrase that the Apostle John repeats over and over and over again. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has," what really should be translated, "in us." It's the same phrase. What John is getting at here is not only isolated Christians and what each individual Christian is called to do, although he certainly is getting at that. As individual believers who trusted in Christ, we do indeed have the Spirit living in us. We are indeed loved by God. But John is emphasizing here the corporate dimension. He's talking about the body of believers. This is God's love for his church and the church's love amongst itself that we are called to. We think about the redemptive work of Christ, that it is not only a redemptive work for individuals, but it is a redemptive work for the church, the body of Christ. We remember passages like Ephesians 5, when we're told that Christ laid his life down for the church, his bride. Or Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that Christ shed his blood for the church. And so we should ask the question, how do we look at a text like this in light of our congregational life? What does this text have to say for us? This text calls us to recognize that the church is the place where God dwells. The church is the place not only where the gospel of Christ, that life-giving message that he uses to bring his people to himself, where it happens, but it's also the place where people are being sanctified. It's a place that is intended to be buzzing with the love of God being perfected in us. So what does that look like for a congregation to love one another? Remember what love is. Sometimes we can lose sight of the meaning of this word, love, that is so often thrown around. We are so commonly acquainted with those who say that love, or try to imply that love, is the acceptance of some idea or doctrine or whatever somebody believes that's perfectly valid, that any kind of theology is okay just as long as we have sentimentality toward each other. Friends, this is not how Scripture defines love. John says this in the previous passage, "This is what love is, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The definition of what love is God's action in the gospel. That is the clearest way that we can understand what love is. And so true love is at the same time always Christ-centered and gospel-centered. It is doctrinal. It is concerned with truth, and it is concerned with holiness, our own holiness and the holiness of others. So as we think about how to apply a text like this to congregational life, we should recognize that what it is for us to love each other, sometimes it looks like what we say. We love each other by what we say, and sometimes that's in the form of hard words. When we see our brother or sister indulging in sin, you have a calling, dear Christian, to love that person by calling them to repent. And sometimes it gets really awkward. But we're to do this to restore our brethren, to see that they repent of sin and walk in the manner that they're called to walk. It's not slander or gossip. It's not to cut anyone down. It's confrontation out of love. But we also see what love is in what we should say in each other, in what the gospel did for us. Remember that Jesus came to give us life, as the previous passage says. He says that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So the things that we say to each other, the things that we are testifying to each other as we speak Christ and his gospel into each other's lives, we're to aim at giving life, to encourage one another when we're down, to rejoice with each other when we're walking in the way we should and when God is blessing us, to weep with those who weep. Christians, sometimes it means being a shoulder to cry on for each other. One of the other ways that we can love one another in this passage is through meeting needs. We've heard from this passage not only that God has met our greatest need in Christ by being the sacrifice for our sins, but remember, too, that God has met our greatest need in taking us from out of the world to make us like himself. God has met our need and is meeting our need to be transformed in sanctification. And so, dear Christian, what it is for us to love each other is also to meet needs, whether that's physical, if someone needs help financially, we give generously, or whether that is advice or counsel or encouragement or tears, time. Which implies, of course, that we know each other and are trying to know each other more and more. The other way that we can manifest love for each other is in closeness with one another. How can we speak into each other's lives to encourage, to exhort, to admonish? How can we meet one another's needs if we don't know each other? And think about what God did for us in the gospel. When Jesus rescued us from our sins, he brought us up into himself. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Friends, God has given us a home. God has adopted us as his children in the gospel. So what it is for us to walk in love is to bring in, to invite, to be hospitable. It is to know one another and to allow yourself to be known. And sometimes that can be quite frightening. But it is called, it is what our calling is as those who are beloved of God. So as we conclude this morning, I want us to remember from this passage that John is moving us to see that when we love each other, What's going on is that God is at work in us, working his love out in our lives. And so, Christian, I call on you, love one another. Give thought and attention to what it looks like to exercise Christ-centered love, gospel-centered, life-giving love to the people even in this room. Friends, God's love for us means also that he's working love in us. So don't be stubborn. Don't resist his work in you. He's working this out in your life. Resisting it is not only foolish, but it is futile. I love that. What is that? Resistance is futile. Is that Terminator? Whatever that was. Mark is shaking his head. Resistance is futile because we, as the justified, are being sanctified, and our sanctification will always result in glorification. And so, in the kindest way possible and in the most joyful way possible, don't be stubborn. Love each other because this is good and right. And when you love each other, you get to see God working in you. There's nothing better than that. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, help us. Help us, O Lord, to love each other. Help us, O Lord, to realize who we are in Christ, those of us who have trusted in you. Help us, O Lord, to think more deeply about your love for us. What it is that the Son should become a man. What it is that the Son should enter a world of darkness to rescue us. Help us, O Lord, to love like that, like you have loved us, even when love is hard. Sanctify us, O Lord. We pray this knowing that you will sanctify us, that you are sanctifying us. Father, we look forward to that day when this work of transformation is complete when Jesus returns. We hope in him. We glory in him. We thank you for sending him. Fill us with your Spirit now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.